Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. By John Bunyan. Continued. HailAndFire.com. The Conclusion. 1. Of all the temptations that ever I met with in my life, to question the being of God, and truth of His Gospel is the worst, and the worst to be borne. When this temptation comes, it takes away my girdle from me, and removeth the foundation from under me. Oh! I have often thought of that word, have your loins girt about with truth. And of that, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? 2. Sometimes, when after sin committed, I have looked for sore chastisement from the hand of God, the very next that I have had from Him, hath been the discovery of His grace. Sometimes when I have been comforted, I have called myself a fool for my so sinking under trouble. And then again, when I have been cast down, I thought I was not wise, to give such way to comfort. With such strength and weight have both these been upon me. 3. I have wondered much at this one thing, that though God doth visit my soul with never so blessed a discovery of Himself, yet I have found again, that such hours have attended me afterwards, that I have been in my spirit so filled with darkness, that I could not so much as once conceive what that God and that comfort was, with which I have been refreshed. 4. I have sometimes seen more in a line of the Bible, than I could well tell how to stand under. And yet at another time, the whole Bible hath been to me as dry as a stick. Or rather, my heart hath been so dead and dry unto it, that I could not conceive the refreshment, though I have looked it all over. 5. Of all fears, they are best that are made by the blood of Christ. And of all joy, that is the sweetest that is mixed with mourning over Christ. Oh! It is a goodly thing to be on our knees, with Christ in our arms, before God. I hope I know something of these things. 6. I find to this day 7 abominations in my heart. 1. Inclining to unbelief. 2. Suddenly to forget the love and mercy that Christ manifesteth. 3. A leaning to the works of the law. 4. Wanderings and coldness in prayer. 5. To forget to watch for that I pray for. 6. Apt to murmur because I have no more, and yet ready to abuse what I have. 7. I can do none of those things which God commands me, but my corruptions will thrust in themselves. When I would do good, evil is present with me. 7. These things I continually see and feel, and am afflicted and oppressed with, yet the wisdom of God doth order them for my good. 1. They make me abhor myself. 2. They keep me from trusting my heart. 3. They convince me of the insufficiency of all inherent righteousness. 4. They show me the necessity of flying to Jesus. 5. They press me to pray unto God. 6. They show me the need I have to watch and be sober. 7. And provoke me to pray unto God, through Christ, to help me, and carry me through this world. A relation of my imprisonment in the month of November 1660. When, by the good hand of my God, I had for 5 or 6 years together, without any interruption, freely preached the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that also, through His blessed grace, some encouragement by His blessing thereupon. The devil, that old enemy of man's salvation, took his opportunity to inflame the hearts of his vassals against me, insomuch that at the last, I was laid out for by the warrant of a justice, and was taken and committed to prison. The relation thereof is as followeth. Upon the 12th of this instant, November 1660, I was desired by some of the friends in the country to come to teach at Simsall, by Harlington, in Bedfordshire, to whom I made a promise, if the Lord permitted, to be with them on the time aforesaid. The justice hearing thereof, whose name is Mr. Francis Wingate, forthwith issued out his warrant to take me, and bring me before him, and in the meantime to keep a very strong watch about the house where the meeting should be kept, as if we that were to meet together in that place did intend to do some fearful business, to the destruction of the country. When alas! The constable, when he came in, Found us only with our Bibles in our hands, ready to speak and hear the word of God. For we were just about to begin our exercise. Nay, we had begun in prayer for the blessing of God upon our opportunity, intending to have preached the word of the Lord unto them there present, but the constable coming in prevented us. So I was taken and forced to depart the room. But had I been minded to have played the coward, I could have escaped and kept out of his hands. For when I was come to my friend's house, there was whispering that that day I should be taken, for there was a warrant out to take me. Which when my friend heard, he being somewhat timorous, questioned whether we had best have our meeting or not, and whether it might not be better for me to depart, lest they should take me and have me before the justice, and after that send me to prison. For he knew better than I what spirit they were of, living by them, to whom I said, No, by no means, I will not stir, neither will I have the meeting dismissed for this. Come, be of good cheer. Let us not be daunted. Our cause is good, we need not be ashamed of it. To preach God's word is so good a work, that we shall be well rewarded, if we suffer for that, or to this purpose. But as for my friend, I think he was more afraid of me than of himself. After this I walked into the close, where I somewhat seriously considering the matter, this came into my mind, that I had showed myself hearty and courageous in my preaching, and had, blessed be grace, made it my business to encourage others. Therefore thought I, if I should now run, and make an escape, it will be of a very ill savour in the country. For what will my weak and newly converted brethren think of it, but that I was not so strong indeed as I was in word? Also I feared that if I should run now there was a warrant out for me, I might by so doing make them afraid to stand, when great words only should be spoken to them. Besides I thought, that seeing God of his mercy should choose me to go upon the forlorn hope in this country, that is, to be the first, that should be opposed, for the gospel. If I should fly, it might be a discouragement to the whole body that might follow after. And further, I thought the world thereby would take occasion at my cowardliness, to have blasphemed the gospel, and to have had some ground to suspect worse of me and my profession, than I deserved. These things with others considered by me, I came in again to the house, with a full resolution to keep the meeting, and not to go away, though I could have been gone about an hour before the officer apprehended me. But I would not, for I was resolved to see the utmost of what they could say or do unto me. For blessed be the Lord, I knew of no evil that I had said or done. And so, as aforesaid, I began the meeting. But being prevented by the constable's coming in with his warrant to take me, I could not proceed. But before I went away, I spake some few words of counsel and encouragement to the people, declaring to them, that they saw we were prevented of our opportunity to speak and hear the word of God, and were like to suffer for the same, desiring them that they would not be discouraged, for it was a mercy to suffer upon so good account. For we might have been apprehended as thieves or murderers, or for other wickedness. But blessed be God it was not so, but we suffer as Christians for well-doing, and we had better be the persecuted, than the persecutors, etc. But the constable and the justice's man waiting on us, would not be at quiet till they had me away and that we departed the house. But because the justice was not at home that day, there was a friend of mine engaged for me to bring me to the constable on the morrow morning. Otherwise the constable must have charged a watch with me, or have secured me some other way, my crime was so great. So on the next morning we went to the constable, and so to the justice. He asked the constable what we did, where we was met together, and what we had with us. I trow, he meant whether we had armour or not. But when the constable told him that there were only met a few of us together to preach and hear the word, and no sign of anything else, he could not well tell what to say, yet because he had sent for me, he did venture to put out a few proposals to me, which were to this effect, namely, what I did there, and why I did not content myself with following my calling. For it was against the law, that such as I should be admitted to do as I did. John Bunyan. To which I answered, that the intent of my coming thither, and to other places, was to instruct and counsel people to forsake their sins and close in with Christ, lest they did miserably perish, and that I could do both these without confusion. To wit, follow my calling, and preach the word also. At which words, he was in a chafe, as it appeared, for he said that he would break the neck of our meetings. Bunyan. I said, it may be so. Then he wished me to get sureties to be bound for me, or else he would send me to the jail. My sureties being ready, I called them in, and when the bond for my appearance was made, he told them that they was bound to keep me from preaching, and that if I did preach, their bonds would be forfeited. To which I answered, that then I should break them. For I should not leave speaking the word of God, even to counsel, comfort, exhort, and teach the people among whom I came. And I thought this to be a word that had no hurt in it, but was rather worthy of commendation than blame. Wingate. Whereat he told me, that if they would not be so bound, my mittimus must be made, and I sent to the jail, there to lie to the quarter sessions. Now while my mittimus was making, the justice was withdrawn. And in comes an old enemy to the truth, Dr. Lindale, who, when he was come in, fell to taunting at me with many reviling terms. Bunyan. To whom I answered, that I did not come thither to talk with him, but with the justice. Whereat he supposed that I had nothing to say for myself, and triumphed as if he had got the victory, charging and condemning me for meddling with that for which I could show no warrant, and asked me, if I had taken the oaths, and if I had not, it was pity but that I should be sent to prison, etc. I told him, that if I was minded, I could answer to any sober question that he should put to me. He then urged me again, how I could prove it lawful for me to preach, with a great deal of confidence of the victory. But at last, because he should see that I could answer him if I listed, I cited to him that verse in Peter, which saith, every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister the same, etc. Dr. Lindale. I, saith he, to whom is that spoken? Bunyan. To whom, said I, why to every man that hath received a gift from God. Mark, saith the apostle, as every man that hath received a gift from God, etc. And again, you may all prophesy one by one. Whereat the man was a little stopped, and went a softer pace, but not being willing to lose the day, he began again, and said, Dr. Lindale, indeed, I do remember that I have read of one Alexander a coppersmith, who did much oppose, and disturb the apostles, aiming it is like at me, because I was a tinker. Bunyan. To which I answered, that I also had read of very many priests and Pharisees, that had their hands in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Lindale. I, saith he, and you are one of those scribes and Pharisees, for you, with a pretense, make long prayers to devour widows' houses. Bunyan. I answered, that if he had got no more by preaching and praying than I had done, he would not be so rich as now he was. But that scripture coming into my mind, answer not a fool according to his folly, I was as sparing of my speech as I could, without prejudice to truth. Now by this time my mittimus was made, and I committed to the constable, to be sent to the jail in Bedford, etc. But as I was going, two of my brethren met with me by the way, and desired the constable to stay, supposing that they should prevail with the justice, through the favour of a pretended friend, to let me go at liberty. So we did stay, while they went to the justice. And after much discourse with him, it came to this, that if I would come to him again, and say some certain words to him, I should be released. Which when they told me, I said if the words was such that might be said with a good conscience, I should or else I should not. So through their importunity went back again, but not believing that I should be delivered, for I feared their spirit was too full of opposition to the truth to let me go, unless I should, in something or other, dishonor my God and wound my conscience. Wherefore, as I went, I lifted up my heart to God, for light and strength to be kept, that I might not do anything that might either dishonor him, or wrong my own soul, or be a grief or discouragement to any that was inclining after the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when I came to the justice again, there was Mr. Foster of Bedford, who, coming out of another room, and seeing me by the light of the candle, for it was dark night when I went thither, he said unto me, "Who is there?" "John Bunyan." With such seeming affection, as if he would have leaped on my neck and kissed me, which made me somewhat wonder, that such a man as he, with whom I had so little acquaintance, and, besides, that had ever been a close opposer of the ways of God, should carry himself so full of love to me. But, afterwards, when I saw what he did, it caused me to remember those sayings, "Their tongues are smoother than oil, but their words are drawn swords." And again, "Beware of men," etc. When I had answered him, that blessed be God, I was well, he said, "What is the occasion of your being here? Or to that purpose?" To whom I answered, that I was at a meeting of people a little way off, intending to speak a word of exhortation to them. The justice hearing thereof, said I, was pleased to send his warrant to fetch me before him, etc. Mr. Foster. "So," said he, "I understand, but well, if you will promise to call the people no more together, you shall have your liberty to go home. For my brother is very loath to send you to prison, if you will be but ruled." "Bunyan." "Sir," said I, "pray what do you mean by calling the people together? My business is not anything among them, when they are come together, but to exhort them to look after the salvation of their souls, that they may be saved, etc." "Mr. Foster," saith he, "we must not enter into explication, or dispute now. But if you will say you will call the people no more together, you may have your liberty. If not, you must be sent away to prison." "Bunyan." "Sir," said I shall not force or compel any man to hear me. But yet, if I come into any place where there is a people met together, I should, according to the best of my skill and wisdom, exhort and counsel them to seek out after the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of their souls." "Mr. Foster," he said, "that was none of my work. I must follow my calling. And if I would but leave off preaching, and follow my calling, I should have the justice's favor, and be acquitted presently." "Bunyan." To whom I said, that I could follow my calling, and that too, namely, preaching the word, and I did look upon it as my duty to do them both, as I had an opportunity. "Mr. Foster," he said, "to have any such meetings was against the law, and, therefore, he would have me leave off, and say, I would call the people no more together." "Bunyan." To whom I said, that I durst not make any further promise, for my conscience would not suffer me to do it. And again, I did look upon it as my duty to do as much good as I could, not only in my trade, but also in communicating to all people wheresoever I came the best knowledge I had in the word. "Mr. Foster," he told me that I was the nearest the papists of any, and that he would convince me of immediately. "Bunyan." I asked him, "Wherein?" "Mr. Foster," he said, "in that we understood the scriptures literally." "Bunyan." I told him that those that were to be understood literally, we understood them so. But for those that was to be understood otherwise, we endeavored so to understand them. "Mr. Foster," he said, "which of the scriptures do you understand literally?" "Bunyan." I said this, "He that believes shall be saved." This was to be understood just as it is spoken. That whosoever believeth in Christ shall, according to the plain and simple words of the text, be saved. "Mr. Foster," he said, "that I was ignorant, and did not understand the scriptures." "For how," said he, "can you understand them when you know not the original Greek?" etc. Bunyan. To whom I said, that if that was his opinion, that none could understand the scriptures but those that had the original Greek, etc., then but a very few of the poorest sort should be saved. This is harsh. Yet the scripture saith, that God hides these things from the wise and prudent. That is, from the learned of the world, and reveals them to babes and sucklings. "Mr. Foster," he said, "there were none that heard me but a company of foolish people. Bunyan. I told him that there was the wise as well as the foolish that do hear me. And again, those that were most commonly counted foolish by the world are the wisest before God. Also, that God had rejected the wise, and mighty, and noble, and chosen the foolish, and the base. Mr. Foster. He told me that I made people neglect their calling, and that God had commanded people to work 6 days, and serve him on the seventh. Bunyan. I told him that it was the duty of people, both rich and poor, to look out for their souls on them days as well as for their bodies, and that God would have his people exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Mr. Foster. He said again that there were none but a company of poor, simple, ignorant people that come to hear me. Bunyan. I told him that the foolish and the ignorant had most need of teaching and information, and, therefore, it would be profitable for me to go on in that work. Mr. Foster. Well, said he, to conclude, but will you promise that you will not call the people together any more? And then you may be released and go home. Bunyan. I told him that I durst say no more than I had said, for I durst not leave off that work which God had called me to. So he withdrew from me, and then came several of the justice's servants to me, and told me that I stood so much upon a nicety. Their master, they said, was willing to let me go, and if I would but say I would call the people no more together, I might have my liberty, etc. Bunyan. I told them there were more ways than one in which a man might be said to call the people together. As for instance, if a man get upon the marketplace, and there read a book, or the like, though he do not say to the people, Sirs, come hither and hear. Yet if they come to him because he reads, he, by his very reading, may be said to call them together, because they would not have been there to hear if he had not been there to read. And seeing this might be termed a calling the people together, I durst not say, I would not call them together, for then, by the same argument, my preaching might be said to call them together. Wingate. And Mr. Foster. Then came the justice and Mr. Foster to me again. We had a little more discourse about preaching, but because the method of it is out of my mind, I pass it. And when they saw that I was at a point, and would not be moved nor persuaded, Mr. Foster, the man that did at first express so much love to me, told the justice that then he must send me away to prison, and that he would do well, also, if he would present all those that were the cause of my coming among them to meetings. Thus we parted. And, verily, as I was going forth of the doors, I had much ado to forbear saying to them that I carried the peace of God along with me. But I held my peace, and, blessed be the Lord, went away to prison, with God's comfort in my poor soul. After I had lain in the jail 5 or 6 days, the brethren sought means, again, to get me out by bondsmen. For so ran my mittimus, that I should lie there till I could find sureties. They went to a justice at Elstow, one Mr. Crumpton, to desire him to take bond for my appearing at the quarter sessions. At the first he told them he would. But afterwards he made a demur at the business, and desired first to see my mittimus, which ran to this purpose, that I went about to several conventicles in the county, to the great disparagement of the government of the Church of England, etc. When he had seen it, he said that there might be something more against me than was expressed in my mittimus, and that he was but a young man, therefore he durst not do it. This my jailer told me, and, whereat I was not at all daunted but rather glad, and saw evidently that the Lord had heard me. For before I went down to the justice, I begged of God that if I might do more good by being at liberty than in prison, that then I might be set at liberty. But if not, his will be done. For I was not altogether without hopes but that my imprisonment might be an awakening to the saints in the country, therefore I could not tell well which to choose. Only I, in that manner, did commit the thing to God. And verily, at my return, I did meet my God sweetly in the prison again, comforting of me and satisfying of me that it was his will and mind that I should be there. When I came back again to prison, as I was musing at the slender answer of the justice, This word dropped in upon my heart with some life, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Thus have I, in short, declared the manner and occasion of my being in prison, where I lie waiting the good will of God, to do with me as he pleaseth, knowing that not one hair of my head can fall to the ground without the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Let the rage and malice of men be never so great, they can do no more, nor go any further, than God permits them. But when they have done their worst, we know all things shall work together for good to them that love God. Farewell. Here is the sum of my examination before Justice Keyline, Justice Chester, Justice Blundell, Justice Beecher, Justice Snag, etc. After I had lain in prison above 7 weeks, the quarter sessions were to be kept in Bedford, for the county thereof, unto which I was to be brought. And when my jailer had set me before those justices, there was a bill of indictment preferred against me. The extent thereof was as followeth, that John Bunyan, of the town of Bedford, labourer, being a person of such and such conditions, he hath, since such a time, devilishly and perniciously abstained from coming to church to hear divine service, and is a common upholder of several unlawful meetings and conventicles, to the great disturbance and distraction of the good subjects of this kingdom, contrary to the laws of our sovereign lord the king, etc. The clerk. When this was read, the clerk of the session said unto me, What say you to this? Bunyan. I said, that as to the first part of it, I was a common frequenter of the Church of God, and was also, by grace, a member with the people, over whom Christ is the head. Keyline. But, saith Justice Keyline, who was the judge in that court, do you come to church? You know what I mean. To the parish church, to hear divine service. Bunyan. I answered, no, I did not. Keyline. He asked me, why? Bunyan. I said, because I did not find it commanded in the word of God. Keyline. He said, we were commanded to pray. Bunyan. I said, but not by the common prayer book. Keyline. He said, how then? Bunyan. I said, with the Spirit. As the apostle saith, I will pray with the Spirit, and with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14. 15. Keyline. He said, we might pray with the Spirit, and with the understanding, and with the common prayer book also. Bunyan. I said, that the prayers in the common prayer book were such as was made by other men, and not by the motions of the Holy Ghost, within our hearts. And as I said, the apostle saith, he will pray with the Spirit, and with the understanding, not with the Spirit and the common prayer book. Another justice. What do you count prayer? Do you think it is to say a few words over before or among a people? Bunyan. I said, no, not so. For men might have many elegant, or excellent words, and yet not pray at all. But when a man prayeth, he doth, through a sense of those things which he wants. Which sense is begotten by the Spirit, pour out his heart before God through Christ. Though his words be not so many and so excellent as others are. Justices. They said, that was true. Bunyan. I said, this might be done without the common prayer book. Another. One of them said, I think it was Justice Blundell, or Justice Snag, how should we know that you do not write out your prayers first, and then read them afterwards to the people? This he spake in a laughing way. Bunyan. I said, it is not our use, to take a pen and paper, and write a few words thereon, and then go and read it over to a company of people. But how should we know it, said he? Bunyan. Sir, it is none of our custom, said I Keyline. But said Justice Keyline, it is lawful to use the common prayer, and such like forms, for Christ taught his disciples to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And further, said he, cannot one man teach another to pray? Faith comes by hearing, and one man may convince another of sin, and therefore prayers made by men, and read over, are good to teach, and help men to pray. While he was speaking these words, God brought that word into my mind, in the 8th of the Romans, at the 26th verse. I say, God brought it, for I thought not on it before, but as he was speaking, it came so fresh into my mind, and was set so evidently before me, as if the scripture had said, take me, take me. So when he had done speaking, Bunyan, I said, Sir, the scripture saith, that it is the Spirit that helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, with sighs and groanings which cannot be uttered. Mark, said I, it doth not say the common prayer book teacheth us how to pray, but the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that helpeth our infirmities, saith the Apostle. He doth not say it is the common prayer book. And as to the Lord's Prayer, although it be an easy thing to say, Our Father, etc., with the mouth, yet there is very few that can, in the Spirit, say the two first words in that prayer, that is, that can call God their Father, as knowing what it is to be born again, and as having experience, that they are begotten of the Spirit of God, which if they do not, all is but babbling, etc. Keyline. Justice Keyline said that that was a truth. Bunyan. And I say further, as to your saying that one man may convince another of sin, and that faith comes by hearing, and that one man may tell another how he should pray, etc., I say men may tell each other of their sins, but it is the Spirit that must convince them. And though it be said that faith comes by hearing, yet it is the Spirit that worketh faith in the heart through hearing, or else they are not profited by hearing. Hebrews 4. 12. And that though one man may tell another how he should pray, yet, as I said before, he cannot pray, nor make his condition known to God, except the Spirit help. It is not the common prayer book that can do this. It is the Spirit that showeth us our sins, and the Spirit that showeth us a Saviour, John 16. 16, and the Spirit that stirreth up in our hearts desires to come to God, for such things as we stand in need of, Matthew 11. 27, even sighing out our souls unto him for them with groans which cannot be uttered. With other words to the same purpose. At this they were set. Keyline. But says Justice Keyline, what have you against the common prayer book? Bunyan. I said, Sir, if you will hear me, I shall lay down my reasons against it. Keyline. He said I should have liberty. But first, said he, let me give you one caution. Take heed of speaking irreverently of the common prayer book. For if you do so, you will bring great damage upon yourself. Bunyan. So I proceeded, and said, my first reason was, because it was not commanded in the Word of God, and therefore I could not use it. Another. One of them said, where do you find it commanded in the Scripture, that you should go to Elstow, or Bedford, and yet it is lawful to go to either of them, is it not? Bunyan. I said, to go to Elstow, or Bedford, was a civil thing, and not material, though not commanded, and yet God's word allowed me to go about my calling, and therefore if it lay there, then to go thither, etc. But to pray, was a great part of the divine worship of God, and therefore it ought to be done according to the rule of God's word. Another. One of them said, he will do harm. Let him speak no further. Keyline. Justice Keyline said, no, no, never fear him, we are better established than so. He can do no harm. We know the common prayer book hath been ever since the apostles' time, and it is lawful for it to be used in the church. Bunyan. I said, show me the place in the epistles, where the common prayer book is written, or one text of scripture, that commands me to read it, and I will use it. But yet, notwithstanding, said I, they that have a mind to use it, they have their liberty. That is, I would not keep them from it. But for our parts, we can pray to God without it. Blessed be his name. With that, one of them said, who is your God? Beelzebub. Moreover, they often said, that I was possessed with the spirit of delusion, and of the devil. All which sayings I passed over. The Lord forgive them. And further, I said, Blessed be the Lord for it. We are encouraged to meet together, and to pray, and exhort one another. For, we have hid the comfortable presence of God among us. Forever blessed be his holy name. Keyline. Justice Keyline called this peddler's French, saying, that I must leave off my canting. The Lord open his eyes. Bunyan. I said that we ought to exhort one another daily, while it is called today, etc. Keyline. Justice Keyline said that I ought not to preach, and asked me where I had my authority. With other such like words. Bunyan. I said that I would prove that it was lawful for me, and such as I am, to preach the word of God. Keyline. He said unto me, by what scripture? Bunyan. I said, by that in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, 10, 11, and Acts 18, with other scriptures, which he would not suffer me to mention, but said, Ahold, not so many, which is the first? Bunyan. I said this, as every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister the same unto another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, etc. Keyline. He said, Let me a little open that scripture to you, as every man hath received the gift. That is, said he, as every one hath received a trade, so let him follow it. If any man have received a gift of tinkering, as thou hast done, let him follow his tinkering. And so other men their trades. And the divine his calling, etc. Bunyan. Nay, sir, said I, but it is most clear, that the apostle speaks here of preaching the word. If you do but compare both the verses together, the next verse explains this gift what it is, saying, If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So that it is plain, that the Holy Ghost doth not so much in this place exhort to civil callings, as to the exercising of those gifts that we have received from God. I would have gone on, but he would not give me leave. Keyline. He said, we might do it in our families, but not otherwise. Bunyan. I said, if it was lawful to do good to some, it was lawful to do good to more. If it was a good duty to exhort our families, it was good to exhort others. But if they held it a sin to meet together to seek the face of God, and exhort one another to follow Christ, I should sin still. For so we should do. Keyline. He said he was not so well versed in scripture as to dispute, or words to that purpose. And said, moreover, that they could not wait upon me any longer. But said to me, then you confess the indictment, do you not? Now, and not till now, I saw I was indicted. Bunyan. I said, this I confess, we have had many meetings together, both to pray to God, and to exhort one another, and that we had the sweet comforting presence of the Lord among us for our encouragement. Blessed be his name therefore. I confessed myself guilty no otherwise. Keyline. Then, said he, bear your judgment. You must be had back again to prison, and there lie for 3 months following. And at 3 months' end, if you do not submit to go to church to hear divine service, and leave your preaching, you must be banished the realm, and if, after such a day as shall be appointed you to be gone, you shall be found in this realm, etc., or be found to come over again without special license from the king, etc., you must stretch by the neck for it, I tell you plainly, and so he bid my jailer have me away. Bunyan. I told him, as to this matter, I was at a point with him. For if I were out of prison today, I would preach the gospel again tomorrow, by the help of God. Another. To which one made me some answer, but my jailer pulling me away to be gone, I could not tell what he said. Thus I departed from them. And I can truly say, I bless the Lord Jesus Christ for it, that my heart was sweetly refreshed in the time of my examination, and also afterwards, at my returning to the prison. So that I found Christ's words more than bare trifles, where he saith, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay, nor resist. Luke 21. 15. And that his peace no man can take from us. Thus have I given you the substance of my examination. The Lord make this profitable to all that shall read or hear it. Farewell. The substance of some discourse of between the clerk of the peace and myself, when he came to admonish me, according to the tenor of that law, by which I was in prison. When I had lain in prison other 12 weeks, and now not knowing what they intended to do with me, upon the 3rd of April 1661, comes Mr. Cobb unto me. As he told me, being sent by the justices to admonish me, and demand of me submittance to the Church of England, etc. The extent of our discourse was as followeth. Cobb. When he was come into the house he sent for me out of my chamber. Who, when I was come unto him, he said, Neighbor Bunyan, how do you do? Bunyan. I thank you, sir, said I, very well, blessed be the Lord. Cobb. Saith he, I come to tell you, that it is desired you would submit yourself to the laws of the land, or else at the next sessions it will go worse with you, even to be sent away out of the nation, or else worse than that. Bunyan. I said that I did desire to demean myself in the world, both as becometh a man and a Christian. Cobb. But, saith he, you must submit to the laws of the land, and leave off those meetings which you was wont to have. For the statute law is directly against it, and I am sent to you by the justices to tell you that they do intend to prosecute the law against you if you submit not. Bunyan. I said, sir, I conceive that that law by which I am in prison at this time, doth not reach or condemn either me, or the meetings which I do frequent. That law was made against those, that being designed to do evil in their meetings, making the exercise of religion their pretense, to cover their wickedness. It doth not forbid the private meetings of those that plainly and simply make it their only end to worship the Lord, and to exhort one another to edification. My end in meeting with others is simply to do as much good as I can, by exhortation and counsel, according to that small measure of light which God hath given me, and not to disturb the peace of the nation. Cobb. Everyone will say the same, said he. You see the late insurrection at London, under what glorious pretenses they went. And yet, indeed, they intended no less than the ruin of the kingdom and commonwealth. Bunyan. That practice of theirs, I abhor, said I. Yet it doth not follow that, because they did so, therefore all others will do so. I look upon it as my duty to behave myself under the king's government, both as becomes a man and a Christian. And if an occasion were offered me, I should willingly manifest my loyalty to my prince, both by word and deed. Cobb. Well, said he, I do not profess myself to be a man that can dispute. But this I say, truly, neighbor Bunyan, I would have you consider this matter seriously, and submit yourself. You may have your liberty to exhort your neighbor in private discourse, so be you do not call together an assembly of people. And, truly, you may do much good to the Church of Christ, if you would go this way. And this you may do, and the law not abridge you of it. It is your private meetings that the law is against. Bunyan. Sir, said I, if I may do good to one by my discourse, why may I not do good to two? And if to two, why not to four, and so to eight? Etc. Cobb. I, saith he, and to 100. I warrant you. Bunyan. Yes, sir, said I think I should not be forbid to do as much good as I can. Cobb. But, saith he, you may but pretend to do good, and instead, notwithstanding, do harm, by seducing the people. You are, therefore, denied your meeting so many together, lest you should do harm. Bunyan. And yet, said I, you say the law tolerates me to discourse with my neighbor. Surely there is no law tolerates me seduce anyone. Therefore if I may by the law discourse with one, surely it is to do him good. And if I by discoursing may do good to one, surely, by the same law, I may do good to many. Cobb. The law, saith he, doth expressly forbid your private meetings. Therefore they are not to be tolerated. Bunyan. I told him that I would not entertain so much uncharitableness of that Parliament in the 35th of Elizabeth, or of the Queen herself, as to think they did, by that law, intend the oppressing of any of God's ordinances, or the interrupting any in way of God. But men may, in the resting of it, turn it against the way of God. But take the law in itself, and it only fighteth against those that drive at mischief in their hearts and meeting, making religion only their cloak, colour, or pretence. For so are the words of the statute, if any meetings, under colour or pretence of religion, etc. Cob. Very good. Therefore the king, seeing that pretences are usually in and among people, so as to make religion their pretence only. Therefore he, and the law before him, doth forbid such private meetings, and tolerates only public. You may meet in public. Bunyan. Sir, said I, let me answer you in a similitude. Set the case that, at such a wood corner, there did usually come forth thieves, to do mischief. Must there therefore a law be made, that every one that cometh out there shall be killed? May not there come out true men as well as thieves out from thence? Just thus is it in this case. I do think there may be many that may design the destruction of the commonwealth. But it doth not follow therefore that all private meetings are unlawful. Those that transgress, let them be punished. And if at any time I myself should do any act in my conversation as doth not become a man and Christian, let me bear the punishment. And as for your saying I may meet in public, if I may be suffered, I would gladly do it. Let me have but meeting enough in public, and I shall care the less to have them in private. I do not meet in private because I am afraid to have meetings in public. I bless the Lord that my heart is at that point, that if any man can lay anything to my charge, either in doctrine or in practice, in this particular, that can be proved error or heresy, I am willing to disown it, even in the very marketplace. But if it be truth, then to stand to it to the last drop of my blood. And, sir, said I, you ought to commend me for so doing. To err and to be a heretic are two things. I am no heretic, because I will not stand refractorily to defend any one thing that is contrary to the word. Prove anything which I hold to be an error, and I will recant it. Cobb. But, Goodman Bunyan, said he, methinks you need not stand so strictly upon this one thing, as to have meetings of such public assemblies. Cannot you submit, and, notwithstanding, do as much good as you can, in a neighbourly way, without having such meetings? Bunyan. Truly, sir, said I do not desire to commend myself, but to think meanly of myself. Yet when I do most despise myself, taking notice of that small measure of light which God hath given me, also that the people of the Lord, by their own saying, are edified thereby. Besides, when I see that the Lord, through grace, hath in some measure blessed my labour, I dare not but exercise that gift which God hath given me for the good of the people. And I said further, that I would willingly speak in public if I might. Cobb. He said, that I might come to the public assemblies and hear. What though you do not preach? You may hear. Do not think yourself so well enlightened, and that you have received a gift so far above others, but that you may hear other men preach. Or to that purpose. Bunyan. I told him, I was as willing to be taught as to give instruction, and I looked upon it as my duty to do both. For, said I, a man that is a teacher, he himself may learn also from another that teacheth, as the apostle saith, we may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. 1 Corinthians 14:31. That is, every man that hath received a gift from God, he may dispense it, that others may be comforted. And when he hath done, he may hear and learn, and be comforted himself of others. Cobb. But, said he, what if you should forbear a while, and sit still, till you see further how things will go? Bunyan. Sir, said I, Wycliffe saith, that he which leaveth off preaching and hearing of the word of God for fear of excommunication of men, he is already excommunicated of God, and shall in the day of judgment be counted a traitor to Christ. Cobb. Aye, saith he, they that do not hear shall be so counted indeed. Do you, therefore, hear? Bunyan. But, sir, said I, he saith, He that shall leave off either preaching or hearing, etc. That is, if he hath received a gift for edification, it is his sin, if he doth not lay it out in a way of exhortation and counsel, according to the proportion of his gift, as well as to spend his time altogether in hearing others preach. Cobb. But, said he, how shall we know that you have received a gift? Bunyan. Said I, let any man hear and search, and prove the doctrine by the Bible. Cobb. But will you be willing, said he, that two indifferent persons shall determine the case? And will you stand by their judgment? Bunyan. I said, are they infallible? Cobb. He said, no. Bunyan. Then, said I, it is possible my judgment may be as good as theirs. But yet I would pass by either, and in this matter be judged by the Scriptures. I am sure that it is infallible, and cannot err. Cobb. But, said he, who shall be judge between you, for you take the Scriptures one way, and they are another? Bunyan. I said the Scripture should, and that by comparing one Scripture with another. For that will open itself, if it be rightly compared. As for instance, if under the different apprehensions of the word mediator, you would know the truth of it, the Scriptures open it, and tell us that he that is a mediator must take up the business between two, and a mediator is not a mediator of one. But God is one, and there is one mediator between God and men, even the man Christ Jesus. Galatians 3. 20. 1 Timothy 2. 5. So likewise the Scripture calleth Christ a complete, or perfect, or able high priest. That is opened in that he is called man, and also God. His blood also is discovered to be effectually efficacious by the same things. So the Scripture, as touching the matter of meeting together, etc., doth likewise sufficiently open itself and discover its meaning. Cobb. But are you willing, said he, to stand to the judgment of the church? Bunyan. Yes, sir, said I, to the approbation of the church of God. The church's judgment is best expressed in Scripture. We had much other discourse which I cannot well remember, about the laws of the nation, and submission to governments. To which I did tell him, that I did look upon myself as bound in conscience to walk according to all righteous laws, and that, whether there was a king or no, and if I did anything that was contrary, I did hold it my duty to bear patiently the penalty of the law, that was provided against such offenders, with many more words to the like effect. And said, moreover, that to cut off all occasions of suspicion from any, as touching the harmlessness of my doctrine in private, I would willingly take the pains to give anyone the notes of all my sermons. For I do sincerely desire to live quietly in my country, and to submit to the present authority. Cobb. Well, neighbor Bunyan, said he, but indeed I would wish you seriously to consider of these things, between this and the quarter sessions, and to submit yourself. You may do much good if you continue still in the land. But alas, what benefit will it be to your friends, or what good can you do to them, if you should be sent away beyond the seas into Spain, or Constantinople, or some other remote part of the world? Pray be ruled. Jailer. Indeed, sir, I hope he will be ruled. Bunyan. I shall desire, said I, in all honesty to behave myself in the nation, whilst I am in it. And if I must be so dealt with all, as you say, I hope God will help me to bear what they shall lay upon me. I know no evil that I have done in this matter, to be so used. I speak as in the presence of God. Cobb. You know, saith he, that the Scripture saith, the powers that be, are ordained of God. Bunyan. I said, yes, and that I was to submit to the king as supreme, and also to the governors, as to them who are sent by him. Cobb. Well then, said he, the king then commands you, that you should not have any private meetings, because it is against his law, and he is ordained of God, therefore you should not have any. Bunyan. I told him that Paul did own the powers that were in his day, to be of God, and yet he was often in prison under them for all that. And also, though Jesus Christ told Pilate, that he had no power against him, but of God, yet he died under the same Pilate. And yet, said I hope you will not say that either Paul, or Christ, were such as did deny magistracy, and so sinned against God in slighting the ordinance. Sir, said I, the law hath provided two ways of obeying, the one to do that which I, in my conscience, do believe that I am bound to do, actively. And where I cannot obey actively, there I am willing to lie down, and to suffer what they shall do unto me. At this he sat still, and said no more. Which when he had done, I did thank him for his civil and meek discoursing with me. And so we parted. Oh! That we might meet in heaven! Farewell. John Bunyan. Here followeth the discourse between my wife and the judges, with others, touching my deliverance at the assizes following, the which I took from her own mouth. After that I had received this sentence of banishing, or hanging, from them, and after the former admonition, touching the determination of the justices if I did not recant, just when the time drew nigh, in which I should have abjured, or have done worse. As Mr. Cobb told me, came the time in which the king was to be crowned. Now, at the coronation of kings, there is usually a releasement of divers prisoners, by virtue of his coronation, in which privilege also I should have had my share. But that they took me for a convicted person, and therefore, unless I sued out a pardon, as they called it, I could have no benefit thereby, notwithstanding, yet, forasmuch as the coronation proclamation did give liberty, from the day the king was crowned, to the day 12 months, to sue them out. Therefore, though they would not let me out of prison, as they let out thousands, yet they could not meddle with me, as touching the execution of their sentence, because of the liberty offered for the suing out of pardons. Whereupon I continued in prison till the next assizes, which are called Midsummer Assizes, being then kept in August, 1661. Now, at that assizes, because I would not leave any possible means unattempted that might be lawful, I did, by my wife, present a petition to the judges 3 times, that I might be heard, and that they would impartially take my case into consideration. The first time my wife went, she presented it to Judge Hale, who very mildly received it at her hand, telling her that he would do her and me the best good he could. But he feared, he said, he could do none. The next day, again, lest they should, through the multitude of business, forget me, we did throw another petition into the coach to Judge Twisden, who, when he had seen it, snapped her up, and angrily told her that I was a convicted person, and could not be released, unless I would promise to preach no more, etc. Well, after this, she yet again presented another to Judge Hale, as he sat on the bench, who, as it seemed, was willing to give her audience. Only Justice Chester being present, stepped up and said, that I was convicted in the court, and that I was a hot-spirited fellow. Or words to that purpose, whereat he waived it, and did not meddle therewith. But yet, my wife being encouraged by the high sheriff, did venture once more into their presence. As the poor widow did before the unjust judge, to try what she could do with them for my liberty, before they went forth of the town. The place where she went to them, was to the Swan Chamber, where the 2 judges, and many justices and gentry of the country, was in company together. She then coming into the chamber with a abashed face, and a trembling heart, began her errand to them in this man, woman. My lord. Directing herself to Judge Hale, I make bold to come once again to your lordship, to know what may be done with my husband. Judge Hale. To whom he said, woman, I told thee before I could do thee no good. Because they have taken that for a conviction which thy husband spoke at the sessions, and unless there be something done to undo that, I can do thee no good. Woman. My lord, said she, he is kept unlawfully in prison. They clapped him up before there was any proclamation against the meetings. The indictment also is false. Besides, they never asked him whether he was guilty or no. Neither did he confess the indictment. One of the justices. Then one of the justices that stood by, whom she knew not, said, my lord, He was lawfully convicted. Woman. It is false, said she. For when they said to him, Do you confess the indictment? He said only this, that he had been at several meetings, both where they were preaching the word, and prayer, and that they had God's presence among them. Judge Twisden. Whereat Judge Twisden answered very angrily, saying, What, you think we can do what we list? Your husband is a breaker of the peace, and is convicted by the law, etc. Whereupon Judge Hale called for the statute book. Woman. But, said she, my lord, he was not lawfully convicted. Chester. Then Justice Chester said, My lord, he was lawfully convicted. Woman. It is false, said she. It was but a word of discourse that they took for a conviction. As you heard before. Chester. But it is recorded, woman. It is recorded, said Justice Chester. As if it must be of necessity true, because it was recorded. With which words he often endeavoured to stop her mouth, having no other argument to convince her, but it is recorded. Woman. My lord, said she, I was a while since at London, to see if I could get my husband's liberty. And there I spoke with my Lord Barkwood, one of the House of Lords, to whom I delivered a petition, who took it of me and presented it to some of the rest of the House of Lords, for my husband's releasement. Who, when they had seen it, they said, that they could not release him, but had committed his releasement to the judges, at the next assizes. This he told me. And now I am come to you to see if anything may be done in this business, and you give neither releasement nor relief. To which they gave her no answer, but made as if they heard her not. Chester. Only Justice Chester was often up with this. He is convicted, and it is recorded. Woman. If it be, it is false, said she. Chester. My lord, said Justice Chester, he is a pestilent fellow. There is not such a fellow in the country again. Twisden. What, will your husband leave preaching? If he will do so, then send for him. Woman. My lord, said she, he dares not leave preaching as long as he can speak. Twisden. See here, what should we talk any more about such a fellow? Must he do what he lists? He is a breaker of the peace. Woman. She told him again, that he desired to live peaceably, and to follow his calling, that his family might be maintained. And moreover, said, My lord, I have four small children, that cannot help themselves, one of which is blind, and have nothing to live upon, but the charity of good people. Hale. Hast thou four children? Says Judge Hale. Thou art but a young woman to have four children. Woman. My lord, said she, I am but mother-in-law to them, having not been married to him yet full 2 years. Indeed, I was with child when my husband was first apprehended. But being young, and unaccustomed to such things, said she, I being smayed at the news, fell into labour, and so continued for 8 days, and then was delivered, but my child died. Hale. Whereat, he looking very soberly on the matter, said, Alas, poor woman. Twisden. But Judge Twisden told her, that she made poverty her cloak. And said, moreover, that he understood I was maintained better by running up and down a preaching, than by following my calling. Hale. What is his calling? Says Judge Hale. Answer. Then some of the company that stood by, said, A tinker, my lord. Woman. Yes, said she. And because he is a tinker, and poor man, therefore he is despised, and cannot have justice. Hale. Then Judge Hale answered very mildly, saying, I tell thee, woman, seeing it is so, that they have taken what thy husband spake for a conviction, thou must either apply thyself to the king, or sue out his pardon, or get a writ of error. Chester. But when Justice Chester heard him give her this counsel, and especially, as she supposed, because he spoke of a writ of error, he chafed, and seemed to be very much offended, saying, My lord, he will preach and do what he lists. Woman. He preacheth nothing but the word of God, said she. Twisden. He preached the word of God. Said Twisden. And withal, she thought he would have struck her. He runneth up and down, and doth harm. Woman. No, my lord, said she, it is not so. God hath owned him, and done much good by him. Twisden. God. Said he, his doctrine is the doctrine of the devil. Woman. My lord, said she, when the righteous judge shall appear, it will be known that his doctrine is not the doctrine of the devil. Twisden. My lord, said he, to Judge Hale, do not mind her, but send her away. Hale. Then said Judge Hale, I am sorry, woman, that I can do thee no good. Thou must do one of those three things aforesaid, namely, either to apply thyself to the king, or sue out his pardon, or get a writ of error. But a writ of error will be cheapest. Woman. At which Chester again seemed to be in a chafe, and put off his hat, and as she thought, scratched his head for anger, but when I saw, said she, that there was no prevailing to have my husband sent for, though I often desired them that they would send for him, that he might speak for himself, telling them, that he could give them better satisfaction than I could, in what they demanded of him, with several other things, which now I forget. Only this I remember, that though I was somewhat timorous at my first entrance into the chamber, yet before I went out, I could not but break forth into tears, not so much because they were so hard-hearted against me, and my husband, but to think what a sad account such poor creatures will have to give at the coming of the Lord, when they shall their answer for all things whatsoever they have done in the body, whether it be good, or whether it be bad. So, when I departed from them, the book of statutes was brought, but what they said of it I know nothing at all, neither did I hear any more from them. Some carriages of the adversaries of God's truth with me at the next assizes, which was on the 19th of the first month, 1662. I shall pass by what befell between these two assizes, how I had, by my jailer, some liberty granted me, more than at the first, and how I followed my wonted course of preaching, taking all occasions that were put into my hand to visit the people of God, exhorting them to be steadfast in the faith of Jesus Christ, and to take heed that they touch not the common prayer, etc., but to mind the word of God, which giveth direction to Christians in every point, being able to make the man of God perfect in all things through faith in Jesus Christ, and thoroughly to furnish him unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3. 17. Also how I having, I say, somewhat more liberty, did go to see the Christians at London, which my enemies hearing of, were so angry, that they had almost cast my jailer out of his place, threatening to indict him, and to do what they could against him. They charged me also, that I went thither to plot and raise division, and make insurrection, which, God knows, was a slander. Whereupon my liberty was more straitened than it was before, so that I must not now look out of the door. Well, when the next sessions came, which was about the 10th of the 11th month, 1661, I did expect to have been very roundly dealt with all, but they passed me by, and would not call me, so that I rested till the assizes, which was held the 19th of the first month, 1662, following, and when they came, because I had a desire to come before the judge, I desired my jailer to put my name into the calendar among the felons, and made friends of the judge and high sheriff, who promised that I should be called, so that I thought what I had done might have been effectual for the obtaining of my desire, but all was in vain. For when the assizes came, though my name was in the calendar, and also though both the judge and sheriff had promised that I should appear before them, yet the justices and the clerk of the peace did so work it about, that I, notwithstanding, was deferred, and was not suffered to appear, and although I say, I do not know of all their carriages towards me, yet this I know, that the clerk of the peace, Mr. Cobb, did discover himself to be one of my greatest opposers, for, first he came to my jailer and told him that I must not go down before the judge, and therefore must not be put into the calendar, to whom my jailer said, that my name was in already. He bid him put it out again. My jailer told him that he could not, for he had given the judge a calendar with my name in it, and also the sheriff another. At which he was very much displeased, and desired to see that calendar that was yet in my jailer's hand, who, when he had given it him, he looked on it, and said it was a false calendar. He also took the calendar and blotted out my accusation, as my jailer had written it. Which accusation I cannot tell what it was, because it was so blotted out, and he himself put in words to this purpose, that John Bunyan was committed to prison, being lawfully convicted for upholding of unlawful meetings and conventicles, etc. But yet for all this, fearing that what he had done, unless he added thereto, it would not do, he first ran to the clerk of the assizes, then to the justices, and afterwards, because he would not leave any means unattempted to hinder me, he came again to my jailer, and told him, that if I did go down before the judge, and was released, he would make him pay my fees, which he said was due to him, and further, told him, that he would complain of him at the next quarter sessions for making of false calendars, though my jailer himself, as I afterwards learned, had put in my accusation worse than in itself it was by far. And thus was I hindered and prevented at that time also from appearing before the judge, and left in prison. Farewell. John Bunyan. A continuation of Mr. Bunyan's life. Beginning where he left off, and concluding with the time and manner of his death and burial. Together with his true character, etc. Reader, the painful and industrious author of this book, has already given you a faithful and very moving relation of the beginning and middle of the days of his pilgrimage on earth. And since there yet remains somewhat worthy of notice and regard, which occurred in the last scene of his life, the which, for want of time, or fear, some over-censorious people should impute it to him as an earnest coveting of praise from men, he has not left behind him in writing. Wherefore, as a true friend, and long acquaintance of Mr. Bunyan's that his good end may be known, as well as his evil beginning, I have taken upon me, from my knowledge, and the best account given by other of his friends, to piece this to the thread too soon broke off, and so lengthen it out to his entering upon eternity. He has told you at large, of his birth and education, the evil habits and corruptions of his youth, the temptations he struggled and conflicted so frequently with, the mercies, comforts, and deliverances he found, how he came to take upon him the preaching of the gospel, the slanders, reproaches and imprisonments that attended him, and the progress he notwithstanding made. By the assistance of God's grace, no doubt to the saving of many souls, therefore take these things, as he himself hath methodically laid them down in the words of verity. And so I pass on to what remains. After his being freed from his 12 years imprisonment and upwards, for nonconformity, wherein he had time to furnish the world with sundry good books, etc., and by his patience, to move Dr. Barlow, the then Bishop of Lincoln, and other churchmen, to pity his hard and unreasonable sufferings, so far as to stand very much his friends, in procuring his enlargement, or there perhaps he had died, by the noisomeness and ill usage of the place. Being now, I say, again at liberty, and having through mercy shaken off his bodily fetters, for those upon his soul were broken before by the abounding grace that filled his heart, he went to visit those that had been a comfort to him in his tribulation, with a Christian-like acknowledgement of their kindness and enlargement of charity, giving encouragement by his example, if it happened to be their hard haps to fall into affliction or trouble, then to suffer patiently for the sake of a good conscience, and for the love of God in Jesus Christ towards their souls, and by many cordial persuasions, supported some whose spirits began to sink low, through the fear of danger that threatened their worldly concernment, so that the people found a wonderful consolation in his discourse and admonitions. As often as opportunity would admit, he gathered them together. Though the law was then in force against meetings in convenient places, and fed them with the sincere milk of the word, that they might grow up in grace thereby. To such as were anywhere taken and imprisoned upon these accounts, he made it another part of his business to extend his charity, and gather relief for such of them as wanted. He took great care to visit the sick, and strengthen them against the suggestions of the tempter, which at such times are very prevalent, so that they had cause forever to bless God, who had put it into his heart, at such a time, to rescue them from the power of the roaring lion, who sought to devour them. Nor did he spare any pains or labor in travel, though to remote counties, where he knew or imagined any people might stand in need of his assistance. Insomuch that some, by these visitations that he made, which was two or three every year, some, though in a jeering manner no doubt, gave him the epithet of Bishop Bunyan, whilst others envied him for his so earnestly laboring in Christ's vineyard. Yet the seed of the word he, all this while, sowed in the hearts of his congregation, watered with the grace of God, brought forth in abundance, in bringing in disciples to the Church of Christ. Another part of his time is spent in reconciling differences, by which he hindered many mischiefs, and saved some families from ruin, and in such fallings out he was uneasy, till he found a means to labor a reconciliation, and become a peacemaker, on whom a blessing is promised in Holy Writ. And indeed in doing this good office, he may be said to sum up his days, it being the last undertaking of his life, as will appear in the close of this paper. When in the late reign, liberty of conscience was unexpectedly given and indulged to dissenters of all persuasions, his piercing wit penetrated the veil, and found that it was not for the dissenters' sakes they were so suddenly freed from the hard prosecutions that had long lain heavy upon them, and set in a man, on an equal foot with the Church of England, which the Papists were undermining, and about to subvert. He foresaw all the advantages that could have redounded to the dissenters would have been no more than what Polyphemus, the monstrous giant of Sicily, would have allowed Ulysses, viz. That he would eat his men first, and do him the favor of being eaten last, for although Mr. Bunyan, following the examples of others, did lay hold of this liberty, as an acceptable thing in itself, knowing God is the only Lord of conscience, and that it is good at all times to do according to the dictates of a good conscience, and that the preaching the glad tidings of the gospel is beautiful in the preacher. Yet in all this he moved with caution and a holy fear, earnestly praying for the averting impending judgments, which he saw, like a black tempest, hanging over our heads for our sins, and ready to break in upon us, and that the Ninevite's remedy was now highly necessary. Hereupon he gathered his congregation at Bedford, where he mostly lived, and had lived and spent the greatest part of his life. And there being no convenient place to be had for the entertainment of so great a confluence of people as followed him upon the account of his teaching, he consulted with them for the building of a meeting house, to which they made their voluntary contributions with all cheerfulness and alacrity. And the first time he appeared there to edify, the place was so thronged, that many was constrained to stay without, though the house was very spacious, every one striving to partake of his instructions, that were of his persuasion, and show their good will towards him, by being present at the opening of the place. And here he lived in much peace and quiet of mind, contenting himself with that little God had bestowed upon him, and sequestering himself from all secular employments, to follow that of his call to the ministry. For as God said to Moses, he that made the lips and heart, can give eloquence and wisdom, without extraordinary acquirements in a university. During these things, there were regulators sent into all cities and towns corporate, to new model the government in the magistracy, etc., by turning out some, and putting in others. Against this Mr. Bunyan expressed his zeal with some weariness, as foreseeing the bad consequence that would attend it, and labored with his congregation to prevent their being imposed on in this kind. And when a great man in those days, coming to Bedford upon some such errand, sent for him, as this supposed, to give him a place of public trust, he would by no means come at him, but sent his excuse. When he was at leisure from writing and teaching, he often came up to London, and there went among the congregations of the nonconformists, and used his talent to the great good liking of the hearers. And even some to whom he had been misrepresented, upon the account of his education, were convinced of his worth and knowledge in sacred things, as perceiving him to be a man of round judgment, delivering himself plainly and powerfully, insomuch that many, who came mere spectators for novelty's sake rather than to edify and be improved, went away well satisfied with what they heard, and wondered, as the Jews did at the apostles, viz. Whence this man should have these things, perhaps not considering that God more immediately assists those that make it their business industriously and cheerfully to labor in his vineyard. Thus he spent his latter years in imitation of his great Lord and Master, the ever-blessed Jesus. He went about doing good, so that the most prying critic, or even malice herself, is defied to find, even upon the narrowest search or observation, any sully or stain upon his reputation, with which he may be justly charged. And this we note, as a challenge to those that have the least regard for him, or them of his persuasion, and of one way or other appeared in the front of those that oppressed him, and for the turning whose hearts, in obedience to the commission and commandment given him of God, he frequently prayed, and sometimes sought a blessing for them, even with tears, the effects of which, they may, peradventure, though undeservedly, have found in their persons, friends, relations, or estates. For God will hear the prayer of the faithful, and answer them, even for them that vex them, as it happened in the case of Job's praying for the three persons that had been grievous in their approach against him, even in the day of his sorrow. But yet let me come a little nearer to particulars and periods of time, for the better refreshing the memories of those that knew his labor and suffering, and for the satisfaction of all that shall read this book. After he was sensibly convicted of the wicked state of his life, and converted, he was baptized into the congregation, and admitted a member thereof, viz. In the year 1655, and became speedily a very zealous professor. But upon the return of King Charles to the crown in 1660, he was the 12th of November taken, as he was edifying some good people that were got together to hear the word, and confined in Bedford jail for the space of 6 years, till the act of indulgence to dissenters being allowed, he obtained his freedom, by the intercession of some in trust and power, that took pity on his sufferings. But within 6 years afterwards he was again taken up, viz. In the year 1666, and was then confined for 6 years more, when even the jailer took such pity of his rigorous sufferings, that he did as the Egyptian jailer did to Joseph, put all the care and trust in his hand. When he was taken this last time, he was preaching on these words, viz. Dost thou believe the Son of God? And this imprisonment continued 6 years, and when this was over, another short affliction, which was an imprisonment of half a year, fell to his share. During these confinements he wrote the following books, viz. Of Prayer by the Spirit, The Holy City's Resurrection, Grace Abounding, Pilgrim's Progress, the first part. In the last year of his 12 years imprisonment, the pastor of the congregation at Bedford died, and he was chosen to the care of souls, on the 12th of December 1671. And in this his charge, he often had disputes with scholars that came to oppose him, as supposing him an ignorant person, and though he argued plainly, and by scripture, without phrases and logical expressions, yet he nonplussed one who came to oppose him in his congregation, by demanding, whether or no we had the true copies of the original scriptures. And another, when he was preaching, accused him of uncharitableness, for saying, it was very hard for most to be saved, saying, by that he went about to exclude most of his congregation. But he confuted him, and put him to silence with the parable of the stony ground, and other texts out of the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, in our Saviour's sermon out of a ship, all his methods being to keep close to the scriptures, and what he found not warranted there, himself would not warrant nor determine, unless in such cases as were plain, wherein no doubts or scruples did arise. But not to make any further mention of this kind, it is well known that this person managed all his affairs with such exactness, as if he had made it his study, above all other things, not to give occasion of offence, but rather suffer many inconveniences, to avoid being never heard to reproach or revile any, what injury soever he received, but rather to rebuke those that did. And as it was in his conversation, so it is manifested in those books he has caused to be published to the world. Where like the archangel disputing with Satan about the body of Moses, as we find it in the Epistle of St. Jude, brings no railing accusation, but leaves the rebukers, those that persecuted him, to the Lord. In his family he kept up a very strict discipline in prayer and exhortation, being in this like Joshua, as the good man expresses it, viz. Whatsoever others did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and indeed a blessing waited on his labors and endeavors, so that his wife, as the psalmist says, was like a pleasant vine upon the walls of his house, and his children like olive branches round his table. For so shall it be with the man that fears the Lord, and though by reason of the many losses he sustained by imprisonment and spoil, of his chargeable sickness, etc., his earthly treasures welled not to excess. He always had sufficient to live decently and creditably, and with that he had the greatest of all treasures, which is content. For as the wise man says, that is a continual feast. But where content wells, even a poor cottage is a kingly palace, and this happiness he had all his life long. Not so much minding this world, as knowing he was here as a pilgrim and stranger, and had no tarrying city, but looked for one made with hands eternal in the highest heavens, but at length was worn out with sufferings, age, and often teaching, the day of his dissolution drew near, and death, that unlocks the prison of the soul, to enlarge it for a more glorious mansion, put a stop to his acting his part on the stage of mortality. Heaven, like earthly princes, when it threatens war, being always so kind as to call home its ambassadors before it be denounced, and even the last act or undertaking of his, was a labor of love and charity. For it so falling out that a young gentleman, a neighbor of Mr. Bunyan's, happening into the displeasure of his father, and being much troubled in mind upon that account, and also for that he heard his father purposed to disinherit him, or otherwise deprive him of what he had to leave, he pitched upon Mr. Bunyan as a fit man to make way for his submission, and prepare his father's mind to receive him. And he, as willing to do any good office, as it could be requested, as readily undertook it. And so riding to Reading in Berkshire, he then there used such pressing arguments and reasons against anger and passion, as also for love and reconciliation, that the father was mollified, and his bowels yearned to his returning son. But Mr. Bunyan, after he had disposed all things to the best for accommodation, returning to London, and being overtaken with excessive rains, coming to his lodgings extremely wet, fell sick of a violent fever, which he bore with much constancy and patience, and expressed himself as if he desired nothing more than to be dissolved, and be with Christ, in that case esteeming death as gain, and life only a tedious delaying felicity expected. And finding his vital strength decay, having settled his mind and affairs, as well as the shortness of time, and the violence of his disease would permit, with a constant and Christian patience, he resigned his soul into the hands of his most merciful Redeemer, following his pilgrim from the city of destruction, to the New Jerusalem. His better part having been all along there, in holy contemplation, pantings and breathings after the hidden manna and water of life, as by many holy and humble consolations expressed in his letters to several persons in prison, and out of prison, too many to be inserted at present. He died at the house of one Mr. Struddock, a grocer, at the Star on Snow Hill, in the parish of St. Sepulchre's, London, on the 12th of August 1688, and in the 60th year of his age, after 10 days' sickness, and was buried in the new burying place near the artillery ground, where he sleeps to the morning of the resurrection, in hopes of a glorious rising to an incorruptible immortality of joy and happiness, where no more trouble and sorrow shall afflict him, but all tears be wiped away, when the just shall be incorporated as members of Christ their head, and reign with him as kings and priests forever. A brief character of Mr. John Bunyan. he appeared in countenance to be of a stern and rough temper, but in his conversation mild and affable, not given to loquacity or much discourse in company, unless some urgent occasion required it, observing never to boast of himself or his parts, but rather seem low in his own eyes, and submit himself to the judgment of others, abhorring lying and swearing, being just in all that lay in his power to his word, not seeming to revenge injuries, loving to reconcile differences, and make friendship with all. He had a sharp quick eye, accompanied with an excellent discerning of persons, being of good judgment and quick wit. As for his person, he was tall of stature, strong-boned, though not corpulent, somewhat of a ruddy face, with sparkling eyes, wearing his hair on his upper lip, after the old British fashion. His hair reddish, but in his latter days, time had sprinkled it with grey. His nose well set, but not declining or bending, and his mouth moderate large. His forehead somewhat high, and his habit always plain and modest. And thus have we impartially described the internal and external parts of a person, whose death hath been much regretted. A person who had tried the smiles and frowns of time, not puffed up in prosperity, nor shaken in adversity, always holding a golden mean. In him at once did three great worthies shine, historian, poet, and a choice divine, then let him rest in undisturbed dust, until the resurrection of the just. Postscript. In this his pilgrimage, God blessed him with four children, one of which, named Mary, was blind, and died some years before. His other children were Thomas, Joseph, and Sarah. His wife Elizabeth having lived to see him overcome his labor and sorrow, and pass from this life to receive the reward of his work, long survived him not. But in 1692 she died, to follow her faithful pilgrim from this world to the other, whither he was gone before her. Whilst his works, which consist of 60 books, remain for the edifying of the reader, and praise of the author. End of Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. By John Bunyan. Copyright 2013. Hail and Fire. Visit the Hail and Fire online library and bookstore at www.hailandfire.com.